All right, if you'll turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. And we'll start reading at verse 7. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. So, this message is about how the Lord provides for us. And the reason that's significant is if you look especially at verse 8, the sequence of events. That is, God made a world, and in the world, he has this area called Eden. And then, in that area, he makes a garden, and it's into that garden that he puts Adam. Like, hopefully this is a pattern that you kind of recognize. For example, an outer court, an inner sanctuary, and a holy of holies, a place where God and man can meet, right? It's a reoccurring theme kind of throughout scripture. But here we're just focusing on this, like God made a place and then he put Adam into the place he prepared for him. That is, God knows what Adam needed and he put him into a place where he was already meeting Adam's needs so that Adam could flourish. The reason that's significant is because it helps me to learn to trust that the Lord knows what I need and that he is able to provide and does provide, like, in his time and in his way. And if I can trust him with that kind of provision, then partly it helps me to avoid sin, but it also helps me to live for him. And that can be a comforting thought. One of the reasons why this comes to mind is because here they are, Adam and Eve. Adam just means dirt. Eve means life. And that's basically how you get a human, right? Dirt plus the breath of life is how you get a living being. And here they are, and they're faced with a choice. And the choice is, do we eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or do we refuse? Do we do things our way and try to seek and pursue things, our desires, our way, or do we trust all these things that God has provided? Unfortunately, we know the end of the story, and we might look back at Adam and Eve and say, you miserable failures. How could you have gotten this so wrong? Look at all the things that God provided for you. Why would you turn and try to take this one thing that he said not to take? Like, it seems preposterous. Especially when you think of all the things that God has provided. Food, water, shelter, meaningful work, companionship, and spiritual fulfillment. Like, why would you want more? And yet, James chapter 1 analyzes for us where temptations come from and provides for us this perspective where if we think about it a little more clearly, we can avoid some of that temptation and help to live for the Lord. Where does temptation come from? James says, well, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, because God cannot be tempted, neither does he tempt any man. So where does it come from? But when each one is tempted, he is drawn away, how? By his own lust, his own desires, and enticed. And then as that desire is conceived, it brings forth sin, and then sin brings forth death. But do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes from above, from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. That is, I have this desire for something. Maybe it's food. Maybe it's water. Maybe it's shelter. Maybe it's meaningful work. Maybe it's companionship. Maybe it's spiritual fulfillment. But if I can wait, God will provide for it, because he already anticipates the need. He knows it. He can provide for it in his time and in his way. And that will be a good gift. And it will be a perfect gift. And it will come down from the Father of lights. And I can trust that it will be like beneficial for me and help me avoid the sin and live a life that's glorifying to him. So that raises a question, or more than one, but one question would be, where is it that we see that God's providing these things for Adam and Eve? Well, let's take a look. We get a description of the garden in verse 9. So take a look at verse 9. Out of the ground, the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So God is providing for Adam and Eve, and he's providing food for them in the form of fruit that comes from beautiful trees. Don't take this for granted. Like, here we have a fruit with a prickly exterior. The rind is kind of jagged. It's got these like really spiky leaves coming out. I'm trying to play the game from last night. Pineapple, right? That's what it was. Pear trees. Peach trees. Peaches are amazing. I don't know, you could probably lump avocado in there for you who are like avocado toast aficionados, cappuccino kind of people. But you've got like, don't take that for granted. Because when God provides, this is how he does it. He says, here are all these fruit, dragon fruit? Who said that? What? But anyway, like all these fruit trees. And the rule is you can eat as much as you want, whenever you want, whatever you want. So whatever fruit tree you want, you feel like an apple today, by all means, find that Honeycrisp and eat the apple. You feel like a pear today, by all means, enjoy it. Kiwi, why not? Like, enjoy that too. And have as much as you want. You want one kiwi? Fine. You want a dozen? Fine. Enjoy it. And whatever you want. Like, you don't even have to wait till you're hungry before you eat another one. You're just walking past that mango tree. You're just like, stop. I picture it kind of like the Lord talking to Adam as they're walking. Have you tried that one? I don't know. It's got the, that one? I'm allowed to eat that thing? Yes. Enjoy it. I took a bite one time. It wasn't that good. Like, peel off the rind. Oh, that is really good. It's running down my cheek, mango juice. Like, wow. Next day they're walking. How'd you enjoy? Mango's great, Lord. Mango's great. Have you tried this one? That's prickly exterior. Really? Yeah, peel it off. Oh, pineapple is amazing. Next day, they're walking by. Try the mango. Oh, so good. Pineapple, so good. Mix them together. What? smoothies? No. Enjoy it. Wow, this is so good. Don't take that for granted. It didn't have to be that way. Like the Lord could have said, I've made one kind of tree you can eat from this tree. It's the rice cake tree. It will sustain you. Nobody eats rice cakes because they have or like want to. Many people eat them because they have to. No one eats them because they want to. Yeah, if you put peanut butter and honey, chocolate, cheese, whatever else on there, but no one just eats a plain rice cake and they're like, yay, this is the greatest. No one does that. My point is this, like God provided food in abundance and variety, and that reflects the character of his provision, the kind of provision that he gives us. Now, you might be thinking, I don't have an abundance of fruit trees around. Does God provide for me? Well, if we fast forward to the New Testament, that's what the Lord says. When you pray, pray like this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food I need for today. Israelites in the wilderness, what did they get? They didn't get like food for the future, but they got food for the day. And God faithfully provided that. And he provided it for them all through the wilderness. And if you were to ask an Israelite, is there going to be manna tomorrow morning? They might say, to be honest, I know we're on a 25-year streak, but I'm not 100% sure if we'll have manna tomorrow morning. And yet, tomorrow morning, you know what they found? Manna in the morning. And God provided in that way all the way up until they entered the promised land. And at that time, the manna ceased. But that's okay, because God had already anticipated and provided a whole nother way for them to get food, the fruit of the land. So now they have these clusters of grapes that takes two people, grown men, to carry, right? And they enjoy the fruit of the land. But God provided for them, and he provides for us also when we learn to trust him. And that's a beautiful thing, because I might have this tendency to think, I need food. I don't know where it's coming from. So I might have this temptation to steal it. And by stealing it, I can get the food I need. But if I can understand that God provides in his time and in his way, it helps me resist that temptation. And then it helps me to live in a way that glorifies him. That is, I can trust him for that. And then not fall into theft on the one hand, or greed, hoarding on the other hand, right? Where I'm like, I want to make sure I know where my food comes from for the next month. So I will tear down my barns and build bigger, because I want to guarantee that I'm going to be provided for, rather than trusting that the Lord can provide for me. So I might have this great temptation to be greedy and hoard my stuff rather than be generous and share my things. But if I can learn to trust that the Lord knows what I need, can provide for it, and then give me those things. But the Lord didn't just think about food. The Lord also thought about water. If you look at verse 10, there's a river that went out of Eden to water the garden. And from there, it parted and became four river heads. Like, I don't know much about the nature of the river. Might have been springs, like in the garden, that flowed out. I know that it had to be substantial enough to be able to divide and become four rivers. So the watershed there seems to indicate there was a lot of water available. And they could enjoy that water whenever they were thirsty. There's plenty of water around, so they could enjoy it. But God provided for them food and water in an abundant sort of way. Does God provide for us in a similar way? I'm going to need some volunteers. Just two. Dun, dun, dun. Really? All right. James is bold. Come on over here, James. All right, I need another volunteer. All right, Manny, come over here. Manny's going to come over here. What I have are two plates, and on these plates I have some candy bars. So over here by James's plate, I have M&Ms and Twix and Snickers and Milky Way. Do those look good, James?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. All right, over here I have Manny, and I have Manny's plate. And what's on your plate, Manny?
Nothing.
All right, what's on his plate?
Chocolate.
Is it all the same kind?
No.
No. What's on your plate?
Nothing.
So I'm going to ask James to pick his favorite kind of chocolate from the plate.
Oh, that's mean.
I know, it's difficult, but go ahead.
I'll take the Snickers.
That's a good choice. He picked the Snickers. It says that it's packed with peanuts. So good choice. Manny, if you had those four choices, what would you pick?
Snickers.
Oh, because it's a good choice, yeah. But what's on your plate?
Nothing.
Okay. So James is going to take his Snickers, and he's going to, yep, this is yours to enjoy. Yeah, go. You can take it back to your seat. Enjoy it. No strings attached. Yep. So James looks at his plate. He sees that he has all these options. He has. He chooses an option. He can now enjoy that chocolate, and he feels like he's been well provided for. How do you think Manny feels?
Could I have one? One?
Even the worst one?
Oh. Manny, I would like you to go over into that corner over there. Under that table, you're going to find a brown paper bag. Will you bring that over here for a second? There's a note on the outside of the bag. Will you read that?
I knew you would pick the Snickers, so I put this bag here for you.
Now, will you open the bag? Yeah, so what's in the bag?
One, two, three Snickers.
So those are yours, and you can take those back to your seat. Thank you. Appreciate you participating. Oh, was James provided for? Was Manny provided for? In the same way? James looked and he saw like all this abundance and he's like, this is great. Manny looked and he saw like, I've got nothing. This is terrible. But in the end, was Manny taken care of? Because like sometimes the Lord provides for us and it's in times of abundance and we feel like, there it is. I've got my cupboards are filled with groceries. My refrigerator is stuffed. It's a blessing. Other times, it's like, I'm not exactly sure where my next meal is coming from. Can I trust that the Lord would provide in his time and in his way? Now, in the end, both of them have their daily bread. One of them just got a chance to trust a little bit. The other one could easily see what's provided for them. But either way, like, a lot of times the Lord provides in one way, sometimes in another. I remember my own personal experience when I first started going to school. After lunch, we would all enter the guy's dorm the same way because we would go through the mail room so that we could check our mailboxes to see what letters may have come. Anyway, I remember more than once individuals opening their mailbox, they pull out a letter. And I'm like, oh, who's that letter from? And they're like, oh, this is from my grandma. She says, hi, I hope you're having a great time at school. Here's a check that pays for your next semester. They're like, yay, I know. And I'm like, what? Looking in my mailbox, I'm like, there's never anything like that ever. And I saw this happen like more than once. There was a time where I got really angry. I'm like, Lord, what in the world? Like, all these people are having their college paid for, and I'm like, and then it dawned on me when I said, like, I'm like, I don't have people paying for my college. But then it dawned on me. Every single summer of my entire college experience, I had great jobs that paid well above minimum wage. And by the end of the summer, I had enough to pay for each semester. Like, it was just a different way that the Lord provided for me. And I could trust him with that. And it taught me a big lesson of, like, how do I learn to trust? Like, God provides for some one way, for some another, but can I trust that he provides? And the answer was a resounding yes, he provides. But that was not all that he provided for Adam and Eve. He also provided them shelter. In a garden. But look down at verse 25. It says, they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. To me, this is really remarkable that the Lord provides a shelter in which skin is all that was necessary. Like, we go to places and we're like, wow, it's really chilly. I need a whatever, jacket. Other places we're like, oh, it's really hot. But like the Lord made a place where the only covering that's necessary is skin. Like, that's a really nice shelter. Like, think about it. We do yard work. We work with brush, leather gloves, probably long sleeves, right? Because we don't want poison ivy, briars, like, even like small twigs can be really like painful. Weeds, whatever. But like the Lord provided a shelter in which like skin was always that was necessary. And it indicates that what a nice place it was that the Lord provided for Adam and Eve. Now you might be thinking to yourself, I wish I had a similar kind of place, like, or even that I had a place at all. Like, or some of you might be thinking, like, the housing market is crazy. What I find is interesting is, like, I think most of us can testify that the Lord has provided for us a place to stay this far. And he's got a pretty good track record for providing for the future. Even if you think of like the Lord Jesus, who said, foxes have holes, birds of the air build a nest. Son of man, I don't have a home. And yet, were there places that he could stay? Yeah, plenty of people opened their homes to allow him to stay there at different times. That is like, he's recognizing that the Lord could provide, and he was trusting that his Father would provide, even when it came to things like shelter. Why is that so significant? It's significant, again, because it helps me avoid the temptation of coveting, and it helps me to recognize, like, I can live in a way that pleases the Lord. It helps me avoid a temptation like coveting because I might look at, let's say, my neighbor's house and be like, ooh, that's a really nice house. And mine is not so nice. And wow, like the things that I could do with their house. I would enjoy it a lot more. Much better shelter than what I have. So here's something that has kind of helped me think about coveting a little bit. Let's say that this is a family photo. There's two kids right there and a dog. There. It's not a very good photographer, but. What helps me sometimes is a mental exercise. Like, let's say that's a family photo. And let's say that's my neighbor. And I envy, I covet my neighbor's house, wife, car, whatever, dog. So play this little like thought experiment. Let's take my neighbor out of the family photo, insert me into the family photo. All right, so house, car. Would my neighbor's clothes fit me like they fit him? Right? Like they would all be bad and the style is weird. Would my neighbor's dog be like, arr, 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 and play with me? Like, no. He'd be like, arr, arr. Like if I were in that place, would my neighbor's kids be like, I'm so glad you're home? No, they're like, stranger danger. Right? Like, I don't fit in that picture. Right? So it reminds me to stop trying to put myself in that picture. Like, rather, I can recognize, like, Lord, I can trust you to provide for these things in your time, in your way. It can help me avoid the temptation of covetousness and help me recognize that good, perfect gifts come from you, no strings attached, and no detriment. Food, water, shelter. But the Lord provides more than just those things. He also provides meaningful work. One of the things that he tells Adam is he tells him to tend and keep this garden. Like that's part of what Adam's doing. He's tending it and he's going to keep it. In chapter 1, we get the command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. But it's this idea that, Adam, you can do things to this garden. And while you're doing these things to this garden, it will beautify this garden. And we can work together on these things. Like when God and Adam are naming the animals, they're working together to do it. God's making them, Adam's naming them. And God's like, here's this animal, what do you think about that one? And Adam's like, ooh, aardvark. And God makes another one, he's like, what do you think about that one? Rhinoceros. God makes another one. I feel like toward the end of the day, Adam was like, aardvark and hippopotamus and rhinoceros. By the end of the day, he's like, ant, gnat. Right, like... But there they are working together. And I kind of picture it, there they are in the garden. And Adam is like, I really enjoy this water. It would be nice to kind of like relax in it. And Eve is like, yeah, that'd be great. Can we like divert a little bit of one of these tributaries and make a small pool with like that it's like lined with rocks? Yeah, let's do it. And they do it and build this little like cold tub. But there they have it, right? And then Adam's like, you know what? We enjoy spending time in that place. Can we make these trees kind of like an arch? And so they like make and beautify the garden and do things and work, and it's amazing. And the Lord is there with them. And the idea is to make this garden, subdue it, tend it, keep it, and then take those same kind of beautifying things into the rest of the world so that the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord as the water covers the sea. And God is giving them this like meaningful work. When I say like meaningful work, what I mean is like God has given us this really interesting capacity for things like creativity, for things like experimenting, for things like studying how things work. I've just found out last night that if you have a certain number of leaves, you can get one delicious cluster of grapes. Like whoever figured out the exact number of leaves that correspond to a cluster of grapes, I say kudos to you. But that's crazy. But that's how God made us. Like he gave us five senses. He gave us a sense of curiosity. He gave us a sense that we could experiment and find out results. And he made a world in which those results would be consistent. So that we could develop these kinds of things. We could exercise that creativity, whether it's songwriting or whether it's like, I want to see how this might work or come together, and then we try it, and it might flop, and then we try again, and we get a little closer, and then we try again, and then it's like, it worked. And it's there's a thrill to it. All right, just to illustrate. What I have here is a box. Like, you have to pretend that it's like a six-sided die. I should have put the dots on there, but I didn't, because I had these numbers. The numbers are what's important, not that this is sparkly and that's not sparkly. All right, but here I have the number 3. Here I have the number 1. Here I have the number 2. All right, on the bottom I have the number 4. Here I have a number 2. Here I don't have anything, but there should be a number there. All right? So here's a here's a 2, a 3, a 1. Here's a 2, a 2, a 4. Here's a blank. There should be a number there. The question is, what's that number? All right? So I have a 1 here. I have a 2. I have a 2, a 4. So there's the 1, there's the 3, there's a 2. Here's a blank. There should be a number there. Now, you know what's interesting about that box? It's how interested you are now in that box. Now, some of you aren't going to hear the rest of this message, and that's okay. You're going to be trying to figure out this puzzle by all means. But what I'm trying to point out is that God's given us this sense of curiosity. Like, we want to figure out puzzles. Like, we just get drawn in to puzzles. They're fun. And we learn that. It's the glory of God to conceal a matter, and it's the glory of kings to search it out. And God has given us things like work. We try to figure out, like, what is the need? What could I do that could be a meaningful employment? Now, you might be thinking to yourself, well, my work isn't that meaningful. I mean, I just stock shelves at a grocery store. Okay, oh, at Aldi's for all that. There we go. Fine, but think about it this way. If a person came into a grocery store and it was completely unorganized, it might take them a long time to find the things that they wanted to buy. And because it takes them too long, it might be a real chore. But because you have it organized and they can go right in and grab something and go right out, especially when they're in a hurry, like, it is a blessing. If a blind person went into the grocery store and it was a hot mess, it would be a disaster. But if they knew how to find their way to an aisle and halfway down an aisle, and that's where the green beans are going to be, the canned green, and they're going to be able to find it, that's a blessing. Like, it's a blessing to have that kind of thing, even though it might seem like such a menial kind of job. Or you might be thinking, I just scoop ice cream. Okay, fine. But to that 7-year-old who just lost what they thought was the most important T-ball game ever, it's a little scoop of joy, right, in a very dark day. Right? Or to that couple that's celebrating an anniversary, like, and they just stopped for ice cream. It's a blessing. Like, even though it might seem like there's not much to it, there's a blessing in it that by doing that work, you can be doing something even redemptive. This, to me, is one of the glories of God's story of redemption. Because in Ephesians chapter 4, he says, "Let him who stole steal no more." So, why is the person stealing? Because he's fallen into this temptation of greed and hoarding and not trusting the Lord's provision and wanting things and taking them for themselves. In God's plan of redemption, that person comes to Christ and now they steal no more. Well, what's the rest of the story? Rather, let him work with his hands. So the Lord's like, I'm going to transform this person's character so that rather than taking, they're going to use the means that God's provided to get things like food and water and shelter. They're going to have meaningful work. Is the work the end of the story? No. The transformation isn't complete. Let him who stole steal no more. Rather, let him labor, working with his hands. Why? That he may give to those who have need. That's the rest of the redemptive arc. That God is going to take me and my thieving, stealing heart, transform it so that I'm industrious and I'm working for the goal of being generous and giving now rather than taking. And trusting that God provides in his time, in his way, God provides. Now, if that were the end of the list, we might think that life is all about food, water, shelter, and meaningful work. And it's all about practical kinds of things. And that the goal of life is to just work hard and then that's it. And accumulate more. And that's it. But that's not the end of the story. Because the Bible says that your Father knows that you need all these things. Clothes, food. He knows you need all these things. But he provides for you. Why? So that you can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. So the Lord has also given other things that help us to understand that life is more than just work. Look at verse 22. One of the things that God's given is, then he takes a rib, which the Lord God had taken from man, and he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. So Adam had to recognize that he was alone. So what does God do to provide for Adam's loneliness? Yeah, he makes a helpmeet for her. That is, he makes a helper that meets him. Helper, in this sense, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? That is, the references of God is our helper in times of need to deliver us, the Israelite. That's the word God makes Eve in that same sense, helper. To meet him, like to kind of push against him, to compliment him might be a way to think of it, as a compliment to him. So that's what God makes. God knows that we need that companionship. God knows we need that kind of good friendship. God knows that we need those kind of relationships where iron can sharpen iron. So one man sharpens the countenance of his friend. God knows that we need that kind of thing. And we can trust him to provide for it. One way that God provides is family members. Like, right? Like family members can be a real blessing. They are not usually afraid to tell us where we need work. Right? They're like, you're rude. Or whatever. But they can be a real help to us. They can really help us to learn how to be sacrificial, right? They can teach us a lot of good things. Friends can do that same kind of thing too. But think about it. There's at our chapel, there's a young family, and there's a three-year-old boy. As soon as the meeting ends, amen, he's out of his seat like a shot. He's running laps around the chairs. And as he's running, he will say, I'm fast! All right, how do you know if you are fast?
If you're faster than other people?
Like, you need to be able to compare yourself to other people. So you have a race. And if you win, you're like, I'm fast. If you lose, you're like, let's not talk about this anymore. Hey, how do you know if you're smart? Well, take a quiz. You're like, what'd you get? Well, I missed a couple. What'd you get? I got a 9 out of 10. What'd you get? Oh, I got a 7 out of 10. And then you're like, huh. Right? But without that comparison, like, how would you ever know? Like, how do you know if you're rude? Well, it's a comparison. Like, so other people help us understand and contextualize some things about ourselves. And it's nice to know our church family is a great place of companionship. It helps us to learn some things and help us to use our gifts. But God understands that we need companionship and he's provided for it. There's other things that the Lord's provided in this category where life is not just practical. What kind of trees did he make? Yes, fruit trees. But what kind of fruit trees did he make? Beautiful ones. He didn't have to make it that way. But God put a world of beauty together so that you can look out there and appreciate a beautiful world that God's made. Even if you are woodworkers, cut down the tree, and you're like a tiger maple, a mahogany, right? And you're like putting these things together because they're beautiful. Not just as the tree itself is beautiful, but the wood, once it's like sanded and stained, it's beautiful. Walnut, amazing. Right? But there's more to that. God also, we find out in chapter 3 that God has been meeting with Adam and Eve in the cool of the day and spending time with them. And here again, God is providing spiritual fulfillment. So it's not just food and water and shelter and meaningful work. It's beauty and companionship and spiritual fulfillment. God's there with them, providing for them this deep longing that we have to have fellowship and companionship with God. He's there doing exactly that right here. And he's there doing exactly that right here. And he's trying to have companionship because that's a great need that we have. And it helps us to recognize, like, I can trust him for that. I don't need to turn to idols. Little children, John says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Why? Because it's a total waste. It's a trap. Rather, you can get that fulfillment from the Lord himself, and he provides for that. All right, why do I point all these things out? Because we have this temptation, these desires sometimes, and we don't trust that God can provide for them. And because of these desires, we're drawn away by our own lust and enticed. But if I can remember that the Lord provides, it can help me to not be deceived, my beloved brethren. It can help me recognize that God provides. He's got this track record of providing for these things in his time and in his way, but he'll provide for these things if I trust him. Not only can I avoid the sin, but rather I can trust him enough to recognize that I can seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and he'll provide for those things. But I can focus on the important things, his righteousness and his kingdom, and I can live in a way that glorifies him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again just for this track record you've shown us through your word, how you can provide and do provide. And it's in your time and it's in your way, and we can be grateful for it and how that can help us to not be deceived or drawn away and enticed, but rather we can live with a focus on you and trust you for those things. We pray this in the name and for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.